Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
And so if you have a Bible, turn to John. We're, again, in the farewell discourse, John 15. John 15 is a very popular passage. It's the vine dresser passage, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Today, we're going to go John 15, verses 1 through 11. And let me read our text, and then we're going to pray. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let us pray. Father, what a passage, what a teaching. And to think that Jesus here is walking in the middle of the night down through the Kidron Valley. He's making his way to the garden and he's about to pray. The disciples are already sleepy. I mean, he's teaching on the way here. What an amazing discourse of teaching just for us today. So would you help us? Would you help us see what it means to see that he is the true vine or he is the very person we're to abide in? Would you give us wisdom for all of that? And so, Father, we need you. We ask that you do what only you can do. And so for the precious member who is watching, would you be the comfort that can only be felt and known and that is actually eternal? There's not enough donuts to bring comfort. There's not enough substances that can bring donuts that can bring comfort. There's not enough anything in this age that can bring what our hearts long for eternally. Would you provide those things? And for those that are in here that are worried about what to do with excess or what to do with calendars or schedules, what to do with relationships, what to do with living situations, oh God, would you be the God that you say that you are through your Son, Jesus Christ? Thank God for the comfort of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, come, would you illumine our minds? Would you actually give us eyes to see what we cannot see apart from you? We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So one of my favorite things to observe with young marriages, so new marriages. So think like just a couple of months into marriage. Man, there are some really interesting distinctives between a couple of month marriage and a couple of decade marriage. Can I give you a couple that I think are hilarious? This is really fun. So you talk to a person who's been married for a long time, and you say, hey, can you go to this place on this weekend in the future? They're going to say, I don't know. Let me get back with you. Let me, talk to my wife or talk to my husband, right? There's all kinds of those things. And there's like this internal known calendar that you don't add things to after a couple of years of marriage because that's the marriage calendar, right? It's a big deal. And then when you add kids to that, oh man, that calendar gets locked down. You get multiple kids, on and on and on and on. And so when you talk to folks that have been married for a long time, man, They just know these things. They just know kind of the differences, right? You talk to a brand new marriage, my favorite thing is absolutely I'll be there. I'll talk to my wife. It's different. It's different. The difference between let me talk to my wife, I'd love to be there, versus I'm totally there, let me inform or talk to my wife or husband or whatever it is. And there's this thing that changes when you spend time with another person, right? There's this thing that's just different. So like I can know the kids that are used to coming into my house, and I can tell you the kids that are not used to coming to my house. You know how I know? They just walk into my house. They don't knock. They don't knock at all. In fact, we had to start locking the doors because kids that are not even my own children are just showing up. I'm just sitting there in my study and I look up and I just see kids walking in my front door. I don't even know whose kids they are. And so I'm like yelling down the hall, hey, whose friends are these? And the kids are like, we don't know. Well, somebody needs to know, right? Or you also know like a person who's familiar with or has spent time in your home because they know where all the drinks are. So I can tell you the kids that know where the drinks are in my house. Oh, man. And let me tell you something. There's nothing will ruin a stockpile of food like hosting a student event. Now, those of you that have done that, you know. You know that's true. It's like none of you feed your own children. We have to feed your children. That's what it feels like. You know who you are. You know who you are. In fact, literally, some of the kids, and I will leave these parents nameless, but some of the kids come over and say, man, your snacks are so much better than our snacks. And I was like, how do you know where my snacks are? We provided pizza. Now, I'm getting to something here. This isn't just talking about the way that you're parenting. That's not what we're doing here. We're talking about this idea of familiarity. We're talking about this idea of staying with somebody, having familiarity of the house. In fact, when I go to a couple of church members' houses, I know when I walk through the gate, that dog's going to hit me hard, right? That's familiarity. That's spending time with a person. That is communing with a person. That is abiding with another person. So in marriage, it's a schedule that's abiding. There is nothing that Jason Holloman does that Kristen Holloman doesn't have intimate understanding of. It just doesn't exist. It literally doesn't exist. In fact, it just is the case. It's like, I don't know what I'm doing because I haven't yet talked to my wife. Those plans are yet to be determined. That's an abiding relationship. That's just the way that it works. And that is the question of the passage. That's the main thrust of what we're talking about here is what does it mean to abide? That really is a question. It's an important question because this abide here is spoken of so often. Why does it even matter? I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, right? Why does this matter? Now, when we get into this, we need to see the context. Again, Judas has just left. For those of you that are coming into this, so at the end of 14, he excuses Judas. He says, do what you're gonna do quickly. Judas leaves. He's going to spend some time with the religious leaders and also some of the Roman soldiers. And so right now, it's just actual elect disciples. Judas at this point is an apostate. He looked the part, he played the part, he was in there, he was with them for years. Think about that. Judas was in charge of the money for 3 years, was in every one of the teachings with Jesus. He very, very, very well gave good counsel to people that were asking because he was one of the 12. Judas has been excused, and so now it's just the 11 with Jesus. And he says, what does he say at the end of 14? Come, let us go quickly. And so we know at this point, he's on his way. He is teaching on the way. Now, this is what's really fun. That's a very Jewish thing, by the way. I don't know how much time you've spent with Jewish people or Jewish teachers, but every time I go to Israel and I'm with Mishi, and he literally, we're walking around the Temple Mount or whatever it is, and he's like, hey, look at these olive trees. Hey, look at this olive tree. And I'm like, hey, can we stop for a second? He's like, no, we'll just keep talking. We'll just keep talking. And so, you know, he's looking as he's, and he's teaching as he's going. I can see Jesus doing the same thing. Here he is talking about the vine. He's talking about the vine. He's probably walking past a grove of vintage vines here. And everything in Israel is old, and it was old then as well. But what does he say here? He says something that's weird. And it would have been weird to them. He says that he's the true vine. True vine. Why would he say that? Why would he say that he's the true vine? What would they have been thinking when he said that? Well, they would have instantly thought of Israel. Why? Because in every place, whether it be Herod's temple or whether it be through the Maccabean area, the era, or whatever it be, the vine always represented Israel. Every time. It's like, look, we are rooted in God the Father. Israel is the vine. In fact, if for those of you that want to be Bible students and want to go deeper into this, you can look at Psalm 80. Psalm 80 talks about this idea that Israel was rooted as a vine. And it's also a psalm of lament because of the way that God interacts with the vine. The Father interacts with the vine. So they would have known that he was talking about Israel. And so for some would say, yes, but a vine needs a trellis, and the trellis can be the Father. And there's all kinds of other things. The vine is lowly. It crawls along the ground, and Jesus was lowly. Those are great interpretations. It's not nearly the interpretation that they are thinking, these disciples are thinking. These disciples are thinking, okay, he's calling himself the true Israel. That's what he's saying here. And they would have immediately known that. I am the true vine. Now, did you notice the I am? Did you notice it? Did you see it? So this is the seventh of the I am passages that we see in John. It's critical that we see this. In fact, so much so, I want us to read them because this is our seventh one. And so this is the seventh one in this in John's gospel. But before we do you remember what it refers to? With church, listen, with a new church attendance, not just for Lighthouse, but church attendance post-COVID, the attendance patterns have fundamentally changed for the church in the United States. And so most preachers, if you want to build on sermons, you have to repeat things multiple times as you build those things. Why? Because people aren't here every week. And I'm not bagging on you. I'm just telling you, that's just the new pattern normal. So for those that weren't here, or for those that were here, do you remember what it refers to? Yes. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, when Moses, Jesus is a superior Moses, we know that from Hebrews, when Moses is there at the burning bush, we must turn to it once again to see this moment. It's critical for us, and I cannot wait to get into the Exodus narrative. I just cannot wait. It's going to be so good for our church. Yeah, and so as we get there, so literally hold on here. I'm so sorry. Yeah, that's what I thought it was. Green. My green tab. Burning bush. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to him, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?'" The context, again, critical. "What do I call you?" The people want to know. They're going to ask me. They're going to say, "Okay, fine, you're God, got it." But they're gonna need a little more than that. What do I tell them? And he says, "God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Now, this would have been the most recognizable statement to any Israelite, to any Hebrew, of any statement. I mean, if I got up here and I was like, "Hey guys, listen, how are y'all doing? Land of the free, home of the..." Yeah, I mean, it's like clockwork. Here I am. I mean, it literally is what it is. If I was to like show a picture of an eagle with a fig leaf, you know, you would think, "Oh, okay, America, got it." You know, if I show you a picture of an American flag, you'd be like, "Yes, United States." Like, that's just what we do. We know those things. Our entire experience has been immersed in that. And so nobody can get up and say, you know, "Land of the free, home of the greatness." Everybody would be like, "Man, that dude has no idea what he's talking about." No, seriously, it would make no sense. No sense at all. Every single person, every single year, every single holiday would be hearing and thinking, "I am who I am." It was not just national, it was religious, it was cultural, it was social, it was ingrained in every point. Now, when we go and look at the I am statements, if you will go with me to John, beginning here in John chapter 6. Go with me to John chapter 6. We see very quickly each of these seven I am statements. There's a reason why the Jews wanted to kill him after every time. It would be like you wanting to stone me. Land of the free, home of the greatness. Like, get that guy off the mic. He has no idea what he's talking about, right? John chapter 6, beginning in verse 35. Jesus said to him, to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Look at the beauty, by the way, of the assurance of that promise. I will never cast out, for I've come down from heaven to do not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given, but I take it and raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, and to everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And then notice in 41, so the Jews grumbled about him. Now, turn with me to John chapter 8, where he says, I am the light. John chapter 8. Again, the second I am statement. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, so you're bearing witness about yourself? You see it? So they're grumbling again. He's like, I am the light. Turn with me to John 10. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 7, where he talks about being the door. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 7. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Anyone who enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What else does he say? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is hired hand is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Now, we can go to the next chapter. I am the resurrection. Turn with me to 11:25. 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives because he believes in me shall never die. Two more. John 14. Turn to John 14, where we talk about Jesus being the way. Jesus says in John 14, verses 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And the seventh statement of the I Ams, seventh, is our passage today. I am the true vine. It's critical. This is a sequence in John's gospel to us to see that Jesus Christ is clearly saying that he is God, that he is Yahweh, that he is the one that they have been waiting for. And the reason why this is so important for us is because there is no salvation if you think Jesus is just a good teacher. So, this is critical. The remainder of what we're going to in John 15 is for the Christian. John 14, there was non-believers present. Judas was present. And John 15, he's walking with his disciples, and he's walking with them, and as he's walking, he's sharing these things. He's sharing these things to those that are believing in him, that are elect. And so when we continue on, this is where it gets dangerous. This is where I think it's really, really difficult, because when you're preaching in a room of people that they're very well might be non-Christians, it's hard, because this passage now, Jesus is teaching this moment just to believers. This is why when he says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you in verse 3. So then what is he saying to these Christians? What is he saying to you today, Christian? What is he saying? He's saying this, abide. Abide. Abide in what? In Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Now, J.C. Ryle, who's a great preacher, if you guys are into like good preaching, man, and clearly you guys aren't, J.C. Ryle is amazing. He is fantastic. He says this, to abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of close communication with him, to always be leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, using him as our fountain of life and strength, our chief companion, our best friend, to have his words abiding in us, to keep his sayings, his precepts continually before our memory, our minds, and to make them our guide in all of our actions and the rules of our daily conduct and behavior. Why is that helpful? I'll tell you why it's helpful. It's helpful because we don't know how to define the word abide. We don't, you know why? You know why we don't? If you were to Google search every book in Google, every written book that has ever used the word abide, and people have done this, that's how I know. Take the word abide from 1800 until 2024. The word abide every single year is used three times less. Why? Why would that be? Because technology is speeding us up. Life is moving faster. To abide means to stay with. To abide means to linger with. Abide means to commune with. Guys, we're microwaving everything. I mean, there's nothing that is savored or enjoyed in today's culture. I mean, think of something that's savored and enjoyed. Everything is way too fast. Literally, like last week we talked about Novocaine Jesus. We want microwave Jesus. That's what we want. We don't want to abide with Jesus. We want dun, 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 1 minute, and I want to know everything about him. Ding, ding, ding. That's what we want. I mean, like we do. I mean, in fact, I was trying to teach my kids about popcorn on the stovetop. I thought, oh, they're going to think this is amazing. They're going to be like, I'm going to like go back to my old school days and, you know, get the oil and put the seeds in there. I just could not wait. I thought, man, I am clearly nailing it as a dad. And so I get everything together, you know, put it in, and the kids are like, this makes no sense at all. I was like, why? What does it make any sense? It's like, why would you do something that takes so much time? It's so messy. It's exhausting. It's longer. It's like, because it's, I don't know why. I don't know why. I'm trying to teach you abiding, and apparently it's failing. No, we want to microwave everything. Even the good stuff, we want it fast. Everything. This is why when we talk about this concept of abiding in Christ, it's the Greek word meno. So theos meno, being in Christ, abiding in Christ. This is the word. In our application, you're going to see. You're going to see the way Jesus, and we're going to see it at the beginning of the Gospel of John. I think it's beautiful. But the important part here is this. Every single one of us in here today, every single one of us have questions or thoughts or directions for the future. Every one of us today have those things that we're trying to decide or moments. And in this passage, we are told so clearly to abide in him. Now, let me ask you. Yeah, that's right. Exactly right. Let me ask you this. If I was to change the word from abide, if I was going to change it to hang out, does hang out capture it? Not really, does it? What about like commune with? That seems almost more complicated than abide. So what's a word? What's a word we can use as I read this passage? Give me one. Rest in? Yeah, rest is great. What else? What's up? Huh? Presence, okay, yeah. Having presence with, okay. Okay, so let me read it. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Rest in me, have presence with me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it has its rest in me, unless it has its presence in the vine. Neither can you unless you rest or have presence in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. Now notice here, there are branches that are cut away and set apart for destruction, for fire. But even the good fruit-bearing branches are pruned. This is a critical point. Like, if the question is, hey, what happens to, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do good things happen to bad people? My statement always is this: if they're Christians, they're getting pruned. It's like, oh, come on. It's like, have you read the Bible? Have you looked at all the people that God loves? He loves Israel. Look at their story. No, I'm serious. You think I'm kidding? No, if he loves you, you will be pruned. Have you ever had a grapevine? Does anybody have a grapevine? There are unruly suckers. I'm going to tell you right now. I've had lots of them. In fact, I've transplanted grapevines from different houses even. And I had one that was beautiful. I inherited it. And the first house we moved into, it was 40 years old the day I moved in. And man, I'm telling you, this grapevine was unbelievable. It came up and it came across a chain link fence. And it was 60, 70 feet in length total, with the root being at about 35 feet in the center. It was unbelievable. You could not kill it. I'm telling you, and this is what was weird about this grapevine. This grapevine would always want to go to the shade. And so, of course, I'm like going through Neil Sperry's guide to gardening and all the things that I'm supposed to do to be like a natural master gardener and things like that. I'm doing all the things. And the first thing that he says in his book, he says, it really needs a lot of sun. So I'm looking, and I got this long grapevine. And so then I think, okay, well, what do I do? In the book, it says, prune it. Got it. I'm telling you, I would prune it, hit it with loppers or with a machete. And I mean, within days, that thing would be another couple of feet further. There were certain seasons that I could not get my grapevine to move. And I'm not exaggerating. Please see the metaphor. There were moments that I could not get this grapevine to move the direction I wanted it to, towards the sun. So I pruned it by a couple of feet. It didn't obey. I pruned it by another 5 feet. It still wouldn't obey. I came back another 5 feet and pruned it still. And you got to hear me. I'm just a dude with a grapevine. Can you imagine the Father with our lives? I want the vine to go this way, and it didn't. And I'm telling you, when you see it, now, there's a second picture that I think is really important. I was never really into wine. I was never really into wine country. I was never really into grape vines until I was invited to officiate a wedding in Napa Valley. And I thought, okay, Napa Valley, great, sounds good. Fly out there, do the whole thing. And let me tell you something. When I took a tour to see the way these guys care for their grape leaves, let me tell you something, it's special. If you walk with the guys that are cultivating the actual stock, I mean, I'm watching behind the guy, and he's touching this thing and just looking at it, you know, just touching it, and goes to the next one and looks at it. It's just so gentle, unbelievably gentle, kind of looking underneath it and then kind of looking at the stock. And then every once in a while, he'll just take out this huge machete and just cut that sucker in half, throw it behind him, put the machete back and looks back at me, goes back to the next one. So gentle. And then you see these clusters of grapes. I mean, you'd be like, and I went to go touch him. He said, don't touch the grapes. I was like, I will never touch the grapes. So gentle until he prunes it. Until he prunes it. And so in our lives right now. So remember, we're talking to Christians here. If you're a non-Christian, man, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. That's what you need to hear. And that's what you need to know if you do not know Jesus. If you're a Christian in here, what you need to know is that even if you are fruitful, you will be pruned. If you are not bearing much fruit, it's likely you will be greatly pruned. And man, that is painful. That's painful. Can you think in your lives, in your history, in your moments, in your story where you go, man, I feel like I've been pruned there? You might be in that season right now. You might be saying, yeah, it's super painful. It's happening right now. In fact, we have members that are watching that it's happening to right now. Now, why? Why is it happening? Verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. To prove what? That we are his disciples. So one of my favorite things, when people are like, I don't want to be a Christian. Man, Christians have hard times too. It's great. It's actually a really great statement that non-Christians say. It's like, man, I see a lot of Christians. They suffer a lot. And I say, yes, but the only difference is we're not suffering because we live in a sinful world. So many of us suffer because we have a master gardener pruning our lives towards eternity. And I'd much rather have that than random chaos of just a bunch of stuff happening and have no purpose in any of it. And so they're like, I don't want to do that. Why would I want that? You hurt just as bad as I do. It's like, do you know the guy that's pruning? He's good. And he always leads me to the sun. And I'm just a dude with a grapevine. And so I'm pruning my vine because I love this vine. I'm not pruning the vine because I hate it. I want it to bear fruit. So yeah, I'm lopping that sucker off, just like this guy with his, I love these grapevines. And then he just chops the sucker off 1 minute later. This is what the Father does. This is what he's doing. And you got to hear me. If you don't believe this, this is foundational Christian doctrine. It just is. This is foundational. This is what he does. Why do bad things happen to Christians? This is why. We live in a sinful world. Yes, we suffer because we live in a sinful world. We suffer also because we make sinful choices, 100%. What's the third one? We suffer because of other people's sin. We're sinned against. That is why we suffer. None of it is outside of the pruning hand of God. So this is why we can look at the life of Joseph. And we say, well, God intends for evil. God, what others intended for evil, God intended for good. Hallelujah. It's always the case. So here's my question for you. If abiding is to rest in, if abiding is to commune with, if abiding is to spend time with Jesus in all of this, then what does that look like for your own life? What does it look like for your own life? So this is the other fun thing. So remember when you first start dating somebody, you just want to always be with them, right? And then you spend time with them a little bit longer, and then things just kind of get normal. I used to play the game, how long have they been married? It's a fun game at the mall. It's a fun game. It actually is a really great game. I mean, it's harder than you think. It's harder than you think, right? Because there's some couples that'll throw you off. They'll throw you off. You're like, man, I don't think they've been together that long. They're both old, but they haven't been together that long. Right, so there's some caveats you got to have to know, right? You have to have some things in your back pocket. But you see some super young marrieds. I mean, if you see a stroller, it's over. Like you exactly know where they are, right? But man, you can just say, how long have they been married? And I would always love to play this with my wife when we'd go to the mall. She'd be dragging me to the mall. We wouldn't buy anything. We'd just be looking at everything. And this was before kids and all the things. And I would be walking. I'd be like, oh, they've been married for 160 years. You can just tell by the way they're walking. They walk perfectly in alignment. They never touch each other. You just see it, right? You need to see it. Now, it's important. It's important that we, tell it like it is. But when we talk about this idea of abiding, there are some things that are helpful. And this is where I want us to rest in our application. The application for me is really, really important today because this is a primary application for us to grow in our relationship with Christ. So if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. I want you to see this word, abide. Again, it's the Greek word meno. And this word, John uses a lot. He uses this word much, actually. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, you see here the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, coming in. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, I'm going to tell you where the word abide enters, beginning in verse 29. And on the next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him. And what does John say? The Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man whose sandals I am unworthy. And I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that I might be revealed to Israel. Verse 32, and John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it abided on him. Meno, it rested on him. Notice here, it said it remained on him. That's the word we're looking at. Verse 33, and I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and meno, and remain and abide. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So notice how powerful already this word abide is. But now I want to make it intensely practical. Keep going down to verse 39. This is where the application rests. Verse 39 of chapter 1. And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they abided that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now ESV says, and they stayed with him, but it's the Greek word meno. So what am I getting at here? So all this complication, abide with Jesus, do all these things, you better rest, you better do this, you better rest. What do we do? Well, these first century followers of Jesus, you know what they did? They hung out with Jesus. They stayed with him. In case you wonder if that's just a fluke, I could go right back to chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, and with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they, meno, they stayed, they abided, they rested for a few days. Please see this. If anybody says to you that to grow in Christ has to be some complicated, crazy thing, it does not. No, it would be as complicated as hanging out with your family for a few days. For just a few days, they abided together. They menoed together. They rested together. They communed with one another. And what's the most important part? The most important quality of all of this is time. Time. You don't have to have some crazy Greek concordance. You don't have to know the Greek language. You don't have to have some fancy translation. No, you have the open word of God and devote time. Well, man, I don't have any time. I don't have any time at all. You don't have any time. Really? Really? No time, huh? Listen, the person that says they don't have any time gives me all the good stats on where the stars are right now. And I'm not bagging. You know who you are. The person that doesn't have any time knows exactly when the next Mavericks game is. Knows exactly when the next Rangers game is. They know exactly when the next Rangers game is. You hear me? It's unbelievable. And I'm not bagging on sports. Like, I know exactly when the next hunting season ends. And I mean, I can tell you all the hunting season dates for Oklahoma. I live in Texas. Everybody's got their thing. Time. Time. In fact, I was spending some time on Friday with a young guy that I just think is great, and we're talking about, he's having all kinds of problems. And he was just overwhelmed by some decisions on how to forgive his mom about some things. And I said to him, hey man, you need to devote your time, you need to abide with Christ. You need to abide with his word, you need to chew on his word, you need to spend some time. And he said, I don't have any time. All I do is just work at this job and they're running me ragged. And I said, can you listen to anything you want to listen to? He said, yes, of course. I said, put the Gospel of John on audible format where you can hear it and work and do your computer stuff while you're listening to it. And he's like, that doesn't work. And I was like, it does work. If you were wanting to watch a midday Rangers game, you would devote your time that way. And man, I'm telling you, just after a few hours, for him to text me back and say, dude, you're not kidding. I actually feel like I might forgive my mom today. To which I said, why are you forgiving your mom today? He said, I'm about John 8, and I kind of feel like the Lord wants me to forgive her. And I was like, really? Young men. Hear me. I'm not trying to be mechanistic here. I'm not trying to be formulaic here, right? This is a principle. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. You're not going to eat an apple and think, I'm never going to the doctor. You're not going to think that. That's not the way it works. No, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, says if you eat well, it's likely that you will live well. That's the principle. So I'm not giving you a promise. 5 hours in the Gospel of John by audio and no Rangers games, I will forgive my mom. Check. Come on. No, it's not formulaic. It's a principle. And the principle is abiding in Christ, staying with Christ, resting in Christ, communing with Christ and his word. And look at the application here. Verse 7 of 15, and if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And so for those of you that just think, man, I don't know anything, I don't have any place, then I will just tell you, man, open the scriptures. If you say to me today, I don't know how to do that, then text me or call me. If you're a member of the church, you have my telephone number. Text me or call me and say, I don't know where to go from there. And I'll tell you, I'll say, give me 15 minutes of what's going on in your life and I'll give you the book to start with. And then abide and cherish and enjoy and savor with time. He will work in your life.
Amen.
He will. He will. He always over delivers. He never, never under promises. He promises true. He delivers true every time. So for the Christian, again, if you're a non-Christian, if you think, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. It's like, okay, well, the Bible says if you're bearing good fruit, you are. I don't know that I am. Okay, then maybe you're not a Christian. And so for that, repent and see that Jesus Christ is the only way. Praise God for that. Man, listen, I know a lot of church people that need to repent and become Christians. Respectfully said, of course. You can be in church your whole life. You know what my favorite thing is there in application? Drew, are you doing the Lord's Supper? Okay. My favorite thing in application, it really is great. When you're sharing Jesus with people, this is one of my favorite things. So you tell somebody that you're a pastor, it never works for evangelism. But if they say, hey, what are you doing? It's like, hey, I'm a teacher. It's like, oh, cool. What do you teach? And I was like, well, how about this? Let me hear a little about you, and I'll see if you want to know what I teach. And then, you know, usually it kind of goes from there, which is pretty great. And then, as soon as they find out that I'm a Christian, it's like when they say, okay, well, now tell me. It's like, man, let me tell you the best thing about me. I love and I follow Jesus Christ. And then inevitably, the first thing, if they're a non-believer, the first thing they're going to say, and it's always the same, Really? Well, yeah. Well, I had an uncle one time that was a Christian. And I was like, why are you backing up? Why are you backing up? No, I don't do that at all. That's weird. That's super weird. That's super weird. But it's always this. Yeah, I had an uncle that was a Christian. Or I had a neighbor one time in the 80s that was a Christian. It's like, oh, really? Well, that's not going to help you in eternity standing before God. But hey, we can talk about that now. Hear me. So if you're not a Christian, oh man, see Christ high and lifted up. And what that means is see Christ crucified. And for the Christian in the room, for the Christian, let's change our calendars. Let's change our daily time to abide. And then in my last and ending illustration, when my kids in their piano lessons, I love piano lessons because it reveals how much money we waste. It's fun. and let me tell you why we feel like we waste it. Let me tell you why. Because if all you do in piano lessons is practice the piano during the lesson, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. There's 168 hours in the week. If you're spending an hour in here, 1 hour of the week, you have 168 hours. What are you doing with the other 167 hours? It's like as foolish as me paying for piano lessons. And the piano teachers are, have you been practicing? Have you been practicing? Oh man, we are practicing. We practice every time we come here. That's when we practice. And my dad just keeps spending the money. Yeah. If all you are doing in the way that you abide is Sunday morning, when you're here, the only time that you, where's my Bible? It's where you left it Sunday afternoon. If that's the only time that we abide, I'm not putting works on you. No, if you think that works will get you to heaven, you will not reach heaven. No, this is for the Christian. This is for the Christian. And so my application simply is this. How are you abiding, resting, communing, staying with the person and teaching his word of Christ? Let us pray. Father, oh, you're so good. Oh, man, so fun. What a fun church. And I just pray in the name of Jesus, just pray in the name of Jesus that you would form us and change us and transform us by the way that we abide. You are pruning. You've pruned this church. You've pruned this organization. You've pruned its pastor. You've pruned its elders, its deacons. And you're pruning its members. Father, would you, even now in each other's minds and in people's minds, would you separate suffering as a non-Christian from being pruned as a Christian? May a person in the room not believe that because of their suffering as a non-Christian, that that's pruning. May you show the distinction clearly. But may the Christian in the room see your pruning hand. You're good. We're so thankful. Help us to abide. Help us to remain connected to the person of Jesus Christ. It is in the name of Jesus we ask and pray. Amen.
All right. If you want to grab your elements, and then I'm going to read from Luke chapter 22 about the Lord's Supper. One thing I was thinking as Pastor Jason was talking about abiding, I heard a story one time on the radio, and they were saying, how many of you have ever been up early in the morning trying to have a quiet time praying, and inevitably you do what? You fall asleep, and then you wake up, and you're like, oh, and you have the guilt and the feeling of shame and all those things. And they said, how many of you have ever held a child that falls asleep in your lap? And do you ever feel upset at your kid for doing that? Why in the world would our father feel shame or frustration when we try to spend time with them and we fall asleep? That's that kind of concept of abiding. We're not showing up to do stuff or to show him how great we are. We're just spending time with him. So if you want to turn to Luke 22, it says, beginning in verse 14, and when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this, divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Take this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Let's take church in remembrance of what he did for us. If you want to stand together as we prepare our hearts for this last song, if you're on the prayer teams, if you want to go ahead and come forward, we'll have people on either side of this room ready and willing to pray with you. Father God, thank you for the Son. Thank you for the risen Son Jesus that you sent because you loved us, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you that you've called us not to try harder, not to do more, not to be better. You say abide in you. Father, as we sang in that song earlier, Holy Spirit, teach us how to abide. Teach us what that looks like. I pray that you would remove ideas of shame, ideas of works, any idea that does not filter through your hand and through your word. Father, may we do nothing that is not in accordance with your will. So we just come humbly, but with confidence before your throne of grace this morning. We say, teach us, Father. Mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that as believers, we have the mind of Christ. Thank you that you search our hearts and you know us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today.